When you see a title called Call to Suffer, what really goes through your mind? What is your reaction, not just in your mind, but in your heart? Let me step back a little farther. We're about at the halfway point of 1 Peter, and we've been through this letter since the first of the year. And my question, has this letter been an encouragement to you? Are you better understanding your identity in Christ? Are you being comforted by the truth of God's word that in the middle of a trial, in a trial you may be facing right now, in the middle of unjust suffering that you may be enduring, in the middle of trying to live as an alien in a fallen world, are you encouraged? Encouragement for those who are suffering on this journey, this spiritual journey that we're on, is certainly the intentions of Peter, our writer. He tells us not to fear anything in this world. He says, only fear God. Just fear Him in reverence. He reminds us that we've been born again into a living hope. Encouragement just pours out of this letter when he describes this new identity. He says, we were once dead in our sin. We were like dead men walking, but now we have been born again into a living hope. And then he gives us these wonderful labels to encourage us. He says, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And that we've been given new life, new access to God, new power to live differently, and a new hope for today, and a new hope for all of eternity. Certainly, this is a letter of comfort, but it's also a letter of marching orders. Peter tells us that because God has changed us from the inside out when we accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we were immediately given this capacity and this power to march a different direction than the direction that the world's marching. So we should ask ourselves, how are we handling this new marching order that Peter has given us? What is the different direction we're to march? If we've been given this capacity and power to proclaim or to obey Him, what does it look like? And as we read through so far, we see things like we're to tell the world about the excellence of God. We're to do it through our words and through our actions and through our attitudes. And it's to be very public. We've been given this capacity and power now to obey the command to march toward, as He told us earlier, holy living. We've been given this capacity and power to obey the command to march, as we heard earlier, in submission to the authorities in our lives, no matter where that may lead. We've been given the capacity and power to obey the command, as it was said earlier, to march toward loving one another with a more and more sincere kind of love. So it's Peter's intention to comfort, but it's also Peter's intention to deliver us our marching orders of life. And today we look at a passage that is just flat out radical marching orders. So when I see a passage like this, I know I need to be a little shored up before I go into this. When we study a passage like this, we're tempted to get kind of wobbly. King David wrote in Psalm 119, he said, "Your word, O God, is a lamp to my feet, a light to my pathway." The great preacher Charles Spurgeon expounded on these words of David, and he said, God's word is not just a lamp to illuminate our minds. It is also to illuminate a path and give practical steps for our feet. God's word is intended to get our minds and our feet moving in concert. Peter will light up a path this morning. May our minds and our feet move in concert on that path. So last week we were taught that we best represent God by not fighting authority, but by submitting to authority. And we continue this idea of how we best represent God through this idea of submission in verse 18. He takes it further and makes it personal to each one of us by saying, you need to submit to those who have direct authority over you. Those earthly masters, in whatever form, whatever shape they take in each of our lives. Then Peter answers the question, as a Christian, how am I supposed to respond to those over me who cause me unjust suffering? And this passage teaches us how to endure that. This isn't just isn't a warm and fuzzy passage. It's a passage for anyone who takes seriously God's marching orders and who's willing to let the Word of God light up their path instead of taking marching orders from the world and letting the Word of the world light their path. So what's the big idea this morning? It's this. We endure unjust suffering by following the example of Jesus, who entrusted his care to his heavenly Father. Now, I don't think I'm alone this morning when I say, I don't like suffering. I look forward to that. I have a hard time even accepting minor difficulties. I mean, Julie, if she was here today, she'd tell you that I think that I'm suffering when the headlight lamp burns out on a car I own, and I have to leave a condo that I own, and I have to get into another car that I own and drive to a store to buy a bulb that I certainly can afford, and I take it home and I have the physical and barely the intellectual capabilities to replace it. You suffer so much, Dan, you know. I don't want anything else in controlling my life. That's my nature. I want to be the sovereign one. I have trouble grasping this issue of suffering in my present circumstances. And with all due respect to where you are today, as God reveals things about the unjust suffering that you are going through right now, whoever you are here that may be going through that. But I know that I cannot relate to the kind of unjust suffering that was occurring in the first century in Peter's original audience. So here's our first radical idea this morning. It's a calling from God to endure unjust suffering. Verse 18, slaves, he says, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. So there's two words in particular to focus on here. First is slave. Second one is submit. It's important to understand that evil people throughout history have perverted a verse like this to defend their idea that it's justifiable for one human to enslave another human. It's important to understand that the Bible is not supportive of slavery. Peter is referring to those who read this letter who are at the bottom of the ancient Roman culture. And at the bottom of ancient Roman culture were slaves. Up to 1 in 3 people that lived around Rome in that Italian peninsula were slaves. Slaves did the labor for a culture who valued luxury and comfort. Some slaves remain slaves forever. Others worked as indentured servants for a period of time to earn their eventual freedom. The point was that there were many in Peter's first century audience who were at the bottom of Roman culture. They had accepted Christ. They had been brought into a new identity, and they were involuntarily owned as slaves. So Peter is addressing those who feel that they have no rights, who have received no justice, and who feel devalued by harsh authority figures. For today, it's not a stretch for us to apply this verse in a very general way for those of us who suffer under any kind of unjust consequence or unjust evil. And it's not a stretch for us to apply these principles, even specifically these marching orders, for those of us who suffer unjustly, maybe in our current modern day work atmosphere. That word submit in verse 18 is the same word used for submit to human authorities back in verse 13. Peter says, don't just submit to government authorities, but also submit to those economic authorities in your life. And then he challenges with contrast. He said, don't just submit to those masters who are good and gentle, but also submit to those who are harsh, or more literally, unreasonable. Even when you may feel like this guy in the workplace, maybe this is you, you can understand what he's doing here. At first glance, Peter is commanding us to do something that is opposite of what we would consider to be dignifying. And how could that be? Our fallen world sees this kind of submission as being docile, as being weak. But Peter is saying, voluntarily coming under authority, you do this and it takes courage, and you're doing this not because of the character of your master or the character of your employer, but because of the character of our heavenly master, the character of our heavenly Father. As hard as this might be to accept, we may be called to suffer in this life. And Peter isn't telling these slaves that they're lower than low. In reality, he's saying the opposite. He's saying, I want to elevate you. Christ has elevated you. He's saying the world may treat you like trash, but God's grace has elevated you. God's grace levels the playing field. You who are treated like slaves, you deserve dignity. You don't deserve the gross injustice you're receiving as a slave. But while you're in this world, in those moments, in those times in your life when you see blatant injustice, submit to those earthly masters as if you are submitting to God. And if you do this, you're doing, he says, what is good and what is commendable. So some questions all of us want to ask ourselves this morning is, do I believe that I'm entitled not to suffer? Is that what I believe? If it is, we got to think about our theology. Do I really believe that there can be some positive income from God that can come through my unjust suffering? Can I really experience a closeness to Christ if I go through life and meander through life and escape all forms of unjust suffering? The calling of God in our lives may include unjust suffering. And this isn't because God's plan has failed. And it isn't because God has been unfaithful, or God has been weak, or God has been forgetful of your situation. This is not because our world is spinning out of His control. I don't really like what I'm about to say, but it needs to be said. Unjust suffering in our lives can bring things to the surface in our lives, like bringing a head to a pimple. Unjust suffering brings to the surface things in me, such as my pride, such as my self-righteousness, such as my judgment of others, such as my sense of entitlement, such as my anger, such as my envy of what others have and experience. All things that need to come to a head and then to be lanced and then drained out of me. A natural question, if God is about removing ugly things in my life, why wouldn't He allow unjust suffering in my life? Unless I'm taken to places that are beyond my control. I get out of these boundaries and I move to places that are beyond my control. Unless I'm taken by God to places that I cannot manage anymore, how else would I grow in my faith? How can those ugly character things be drained away and then be refilled by the beauty of Christ working in my life without unjust suffering? Why wouldn't Christ have us endure unjust suffering if we become more like Him because of it? That's why He says it is commendable before God to endure unjust suffering. Let's continue verse 19. For it is commendable, literally favorable. It's God's favor. If someone bears up under the pain, better translated, bears up under the sorrow or grief. So another reason unjust suffering is commendable also is because it is also a witness. The world is watching how this plays out in our lives. The world watches how our life plays out to a neighbor who's maybe making your life miserable through some unfairness. The world watches how your life plays out, maybe specifically to a coworker who watches how you handle the temptation to bend or break the rules to get ahead, because that's what everybody else is doing in order to get ahead. Or maybe it plays out to a family member or to your child when a relative verbalizes that he thinks you're a fool because you're a follower of Christ. Maybe it plays out as you seek to become part of a group and they're not letting you in because they don't like what you stand for. Peter is saying that the reason that someone can bear up under the pain of unjust suffering and be a witness is because they are, and I love this, he says they are conscious of God. Conscious of God. It's a phrase we need to look at deeper here. It's an idea. The idea is to have a trusting awareness of God's presence. Literally, having a mind full of God. The key to righteous suffering is a mind that's full of God. A mind full of a God whose love is unfailing. A mind that's full of God, this God that brings confidence, because God will ultimately right all wrongs because He is a just God, and so that a follower of Christ can bear up without resentment, without self-pity, without despair. In verse 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? So Peter is saying, don't confuse the suffering we may experience because of our stupid choices that lead to that suffering because we do something wrong. He says, don't confuse that with the kind of suffering that happens when we do good. God does not commend those who suffer for their own foolishness. And then he says, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. I want to gloss over this. Unjust suffering, when we take into this idea of we have this conscious, we're conscious of God, it transforms into an opportunity to be an act of worship. Because we are aware of God's presence and we are trusting in Him. And that's worship, and God is pleased and honored by this. Unjust suffering takes us beyond our own boundaries, beyond our own strength, beyond our own wisdom. Unjust suffering causes us to depend on Him. Unjust suffering pries us open to let things go of this world and then put things in that make us more dependent on Him. Suffering works God's grace into our lives. So for you who are suffering unjustly this morning, I just want to encourage you this morning that God is working specifically in your life and in your situation. I want to encourage you because God is smiling at His grace being revealed. And I hope, maybe even if it's just on the inside, that you can smile this morning. That God's favor is on you. God's grace is marking your life. God is smiling on you. You are finding satisfaction in God alone, and that is grace. And this idea that God might use this unjust suffering that's going on in your life to bring someone else closer to Jesus, well, that is grace too. When was the last time in our moment of suffering that you said, this is grace? Peter is saying, God calls you commendable. And God smiles. That God would love me so much that He would push me to abandon these things I need to abandon and find my hope and peace in Him. That God would love me so much to use unjust suffering to pry my fingers away from idols that won't satisfy. That God would use unjust suffering because He loves me so much that He would convict me of my sin of envy. And He gets it to us, and we take it so wrong because we don't see that this unjust suffering is a calling of grace. So along with laying out our calling here, He lays out an example for us to follow, starting in verse 21. Jesus is our example to endure unjust suffering. We go back, He says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. That word for example here, it refers to a writing or drawing that a student produces. Can you remember back when you first learned to write? You were handed a page. For me, in my age, I was handed a Ditto sheet. Anybody remember a Ditto sheets? It smelled good. I remember how to smell them when they came off the Ditto sheet. And letters that we were supposed to learn to write were on that page, and they were in dotted lines. And we were to learn to write by tracing the letters. And that's the idea of following Jesus. To follow Jesus means we are to trace His way of living until it becomes our way of living. It's following God's marching orders. Or in Peter's words, that you should follow in His steps. And He uses here Isaiah 53. He lays out this example from Isaiah 53, and Peter says, this is Jesus, as the prophet Isaiah wrote about, that we're to trace. Says He committed no sin. How does that apply to my unjust suffering? What He's saying is, my unjust suffering doesn't change the rules. Just because I'm going through something that's unjust doesn't mean I have permission then to do wrong. If I'm following in the steps of Jesus, I'm not letting my morality, my ethics, my attitude, my behaviors change simply because I'm going through something that's exceptionally hard. And I think, unlike our Lord, we trouble our own trouble. We make our suffering worse because in the midst of our suffering, we choose ways that are sinful in order to cope with our suffering. And those ways we choose actually makes our suffering worse. So we need to follow our Lord's example. We need to trace Him. He says, no deceit was found in His mouth. And when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate when he suffered, and he made no threats. Jesus didn't lie his way out of difficulties. He remained committed to his Father. There was no tit for tat, no vengeance. Even though he was the Lord God Almighty who could call down legions of angels with just his spoken word, why didn't he do that? He didn't do that because he believed in his heavenly Father. That's important for us. To believe in our heavenly Father in the midst of unjust suffering. What does it say? Last part of verse 23. Instead, it says, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So Jesus believed in the presence and the power and the wisdom and the sovereignty and the justice of the one who judges justly. He saw in his Father the definition of everything good, everything right, everything true. And therefore, he could endure suffering because he didn't believe in fate. He didn't believe in the survival of the fittest. He didn't believe that there was no meaning to his journey on earth. He trusted in his Father totally, and that allowed him to endure unjust suffering. So Peter's telling us, in this terms of application, whatever God ordains is right. We got to swallow that one. That was a hard one. That keeps coming back up. Whatever God ordains is right in my life, so I need to do what is right. So that in those moments of suffering, when I'm tempted to question God's goodness, to question his wisdom, his faithfulness, to question his power, when these sins start surfacing in my life, where I'm envious, where I become angry, where I doubt, where I'm fearful, I need to believe. I need to entrust. And then I need to renounce those sins. So the question for us, are we believers today? Do we really believe? When those moments of unjust suffering reveal truth about what's going on, do we take it? Do we say, I really believe? I think that's when we find out whether we really believe, is when we're in difficult times. But what happens in our tendency in those difficult times is there is a disconnect. I know for me, there's a disconnect between my confessional faith and my everyday street kind of thinking. Can you relate to that? That disconnect? Paul Tripp, one of our men's fraternity video teachers, said this: we demonstrate the true beliefs in our heart in the moments when we are receiving the treatment we don't deserve. We don't demonstrate the true beliefs in our heart by attending church on Sundays. The purpose of theology is to produce holiness in the people of God. This is a huge challenge for us. At this point, I'm looking at this passage and I'm saying, I don't think I can live this way. I hate suffering. I want to be comfortable. I don't want my possessions, my status, my loved ones to be compromised in any way. This is too much. The bar seems too high. And I think Peter understands this internal conflict that we have. That's why he moves from a discussion about enduring suffering to one of the most clear, succinct gospel presentations in the entire Bible, which tells us something. That our deepest struggles are not unjust suffering that's thrust upon us. Our deepest struggle is our sin. And that it's our sin that makes life a mess. And it's the sin in our lives that complicate these moments of suffering. that the greatest problem we're ever going to have in this life is not what's out there, what the world lobs at me. It's what's in here. It's what's in my heart. And for that, I have the precious blood of Christ. When Jesus entrusted himself to his Father, something amazing happened. The unjust suffering he received revealed a grand purpose. Jesus' unjust suffering became redemptive. It brought redemption to the world. Verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Jesus bore our sins. He died so that what had separated me from God could be put to death. His unjust suffering led to an amazing benefit, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Throughout the Bible, we see the benefit of being healed. It's talked about a lot in the Bible. And so we have this natural thing in us. We long for healing. And Peter, as he builds upon these words of the prophet Isaiah, he says that the healing that we desperately need is found in Jesus. So that when we believe in Jesus and we trust that he bore our sins by his death, the enslaving power of sin has died in us, and we now have the capacity and the power to live for righteousness. It might be easy to miss, but it's crucial that we don't miss this. The gospel is not just for past forgiveness, and it's not just for our future hope. The gospel is also for present help in our time of need as we're facing unjust suffering. The gospel allows us to live for righteousness, strengthens us, gives us the capacity to do that in the here and now. And we can do that, in particular, as it relates to this context, in the middle of unjust suffering. Not because I'm righteous in myself, but because I have been given God's righteousness as a gift of grace that I receive on faith, that when I first believed and I became born again into this living hope, I now am established and placed on this platform of grace. So when I face unjust suffering, I know now that I can't work up the right response. I know now that I don't have the wisdom to steer myself out of it. I know now that I don't have the strength to go through it. But if there is a Jesus, and if there is a cross, there's hope in me in this moment that I'm going through of unjust suffering. And you know what? There is a Jesus. And there is a cross. So I can say no to envy. I can say no to jealousy. I can say no to vengeance. I can say no to anger and fear in the here and now because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope as he closes this section in verse 25, I hope verse 25 is as encouraging to you as it is to me. He says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We got to hold tight to this. Peter is ensuring us that we will never, ever endure unjust suffering alone. I have the promise that I will never be outside the care of our good shepherd. I have the confidence that I will never land in a situation, in a location, in a circumstance, in a relationship that is outside of his shepherding care. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Will you stand with me? There's a familiar psalm, Psalm 23. And I'd like us to read this together. As you think about unjust suffering that you may be going through, or your loved one may be going through, and you're wanting to encourage that person in your life that's going through it. Together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We endure unjust suffering by entrusting ourselves to God. And that's David's heart here as he was able to bless us with this psalm. So if this is all true, we can endure and then bring God glory. We can endure and draw closer to God. We can endure and let our unjust suffering be a witness to the world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And I think for most of us, as we process through this, it is indeed sweet. But there's also a bitterness to it. As we're on this journey in this fallen world. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. May you strengthen each of us to endure unjust suffering by entrusting ourselves to you. And Lord, we look now as we transition into a time of communion together, that we would be able to find strength in dwelling on you, who are the epitome of enduring unjust suffering for a greater purpose. The glory of God. Transform lives, and we are representative of that. So we give you the praise and glory this morning. In Jesus' name.